Hey, good to see you guys. Welcome, 12 o'clock people. If you're here for the first time, this is our smallest service, our most righteous service, though. The people here are amazing. So you came to the right service today. If you're joining us online live, thanks so much for joining us wherever you are. Hope you're having a great time. Hope you're safe. Hope you get back here sometime soon. Also, if you're new, I'd love to meet you after the service. We got all kinds of coffee and yummy stuff outside. We have a connection table out there. And so if we can serve you in some way, please let us know. If you need prayer, you can fill out the connection cards and give us your prayer requests. We have like 150-something people that pray for those requests. We also have a prayer team outside after the service, and they'd love to pray for you as well. Today's kind of different. After the service, we have an open house, and so people have been going there all weekend long. And if you're new to the church, we bought the house a few months ago, and then a couple in the church, they just felt led to do this. They paid for all the renovations, and they want to be anonymous, but can we put our hands together just in case they're here? Okay. So super thankful for that, but also thankful to you guys. We couldn't have bought the house if it wasn't for you. And people have been asking, what are you going to do with the house? A couple things. We have not had space for middle school groups on the weekends during the services, and so they'll have a place to meet now. Our high school students will use it for small groups during the week. We hope to eventually take the backyard, re-landscape it, put a fire pit out there and stuff, just fun stuff for community events and whatnot. And there's room for like one resident. We got a few residents, but we got room now for one. So if they're very simple, they could actually live there. It's like, you'll see. Anyway, so go check it out after the service. That's really fun. Also, if you're new, our mission as a church is loving people into a lifestyle of passionately following Jesus. So we're trying to not just like, you know, check the Christian box. We're trying to follow Jesus. We believe the world will be a better place if we grow as followers of Jesus. And one of the tools that we use for that here at Restoration is what we call Discipleship Pathway. And so almost every week, there's a class right after this service in that back corner staff room. And we take you through some steps that will help you grow. We want everyone to understand the gospel, what that means. It's foundational to being a disciple of Jesus. We teach you how to read and study the Bible, how to pray, how to build like communion with God and intimacy with God. And we help you get connected to the church. If you want to be a part of our church, we don't do membership, but we talk about who we are and how we do what we do and our vision for starting churches. And then we also help you discover your ministry because we believe that if you don't do that as a follower of Jesus, you're going to miss out on some of the human flourishing that God wants for all of us when we begin to follow him. So you can go to the website or the app and you can sign up there, but just want you to know about that. All right, so I'm super psyched about this series. If you haven't been here, we just finished a series titled Enemies of the Soul, and it was a really good series, I think, for lots of reasons, but it was intense, and I have felt like there's been some spiritual warfare going on in my life, and so I'm ready to get that behind us and do something kind of fun. So here's how this is going to roll. This whole series is based on a verse in 1 John. It's chapter 3, verse 18. John was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, and then he was the one that lived the longest. Most of them got martyred, but he didn't. And so in his elderly state, he became like the father of all these church plants in modern-day Turkey and Iraq. And he said to his people, he called them children, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And so he's reminding them that to be a follower of Jesus means you don't just like believe in love or have loving intentions, but you act on love. You do love. Love is an action. So we're gonna try to become even more active than we already are as a church over the course of the next several weeks. We want to give honor to God, and one of the best ways we can do that is by loving people in his name. Amen? So I started reading this book last night that just has motivated me even more in doing this series. It's called The Patient Ferment of the Early Church. Not likely to become a New York Times bestseller, okay? But a friend of mine who was actually one of our early services, who I respect a tremendous amount, former ethics professor at Denver Seminary, said, possibly the most influential book he's ever read in his life. I go, okay, I got to read this. And I'm not very patient, so this is going to challenge me. But I got into the first chapter, and I go, I think I already got the big idea, but I'll go ahead and finish out the whole book. But so far, as I can tell, the big thesis of the book is that the early church grew so rapidly in the first three centuries before Rome baptized Christianity and made it its religion. It grew so rapidly, even though there was a lot of hostility against Christians and lots of persecution, because the early church was so loving. They weren't very good at articulating their faith. They didn't try to argue people into Christianity. They just loved people. And people saw that these loving acts of service going on all the time in their neighborhoods and in the marketplace, and they saw how these followers of Jesus treated each other, And they said, I want some of that. I want to know the God these people worship. And so lots of people have come to faith in our church because you guys have done such a great job loving people, and we just want to do it even better, okay? So here's how we're going to roll. Each week we'll have a topic, and each week we'll have a service project. And I went through these last night, and I got way too detailed, so I'm going to just resist the temptation to do that. But right as you leave today, you'll receive a book called Love Does. It's by Bob Goff, and it's light reading. It's not some kind of theological treatise. It's just a really light read. A lot of fun stories about him learning how to love and being loved by other people. But inside that book is this little piece of propaganda. And each week, we're going to do some kind of service project. And really accessible, easy stuff that everybody can do, not very expensive. And we will make an impact both in this neighborhood, in our city, and in our world. In fact, there's one week we're going to shut off the live feed and we can't do the podcast. I can't even tell you why right now. It's kind of a dangerous situation. We're going to help some people in a third world country be set free in some really cool ways. And then the last message, I'm the only one that likes this title. It's going to be titled, A White Guy and Three Black Guys Go Into a Bar. That's the most laughter I've had the whole time. I think it's a great title. I think it's kind of funny, but I got three of my black buddies who are going to come up on the stage with me. I'm going to interview them, and we're going to talk about the importance of real friendship and healing racial wounds. So just don't miss the series, okay? Just every week, it's going to be really good. And if you're a parent, I'm going to encourage you to do these acts of love with your kids, because our kids are watching us, and they're trying to figure out if we're for real. Like, is this Christianity thing just something that we do, we check off a box, or are we really truly trying to follow Jesus, and does it make a difference? Does it make a difference in our lives and in the world? And so do these service projects for your kids, and they'll have a lot of fun with you doing them. And our kids today, like you, got a little kind bar. I'll talk about this in a few minutes, because today I want to talk about the power of kindness, and I'm going to offer you the opportunity to participate in a kindness challenge here in a few minutes. So, switching gears here. How many of you have seen the movie Wonder? Oh, man, you guys got to see this movie, like a third of you. Wow, you're missing out. So, we watched it, I think, a year and a half ago, and it was a Sunday afternoon. So, here's how I roll on Sunday afternoon. So, I finish everything at like 2 o'clock. And I start the week on Tuesday, and when I get home, I love what I do. Like, I love doing this, and I love talking to people in between services, and I love meeting people and coaching leaders and stuff throughout the week. But I'm usually fairly trashed by Sunday afternoon, and I'm kind of an introvert, so I just want to check out for a while, and I don't want to have to think. So my ability to be like high culture and think is like extremely limited. Just don't push me, don't challenge me. I want to watch an Adam Sandler movie where he gets beat up by Bob Barker. I'm going to watch, yes, right? I'm going to watch Will Ferrell pray to little 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus about his father-in-law's stinky leg. You know, I mean, that's the stuff I want to watch. That's where I am. And so we were going through Netflix or wherever we were pulling down the movies, and Chris said, why don't we watch Wonder? And I was like, no, I don't want to cry. I don't want to think. I don't want sad stuff. And going to my heart right now, okay. So we watched the movie, and I just loved it. I just loved it. It's such a feel-good movie, and it will inspire you to be a better, kinder person. I promise you. So it's about Augie, and Augie has, what's it called? Treacher's-Collins syndrome. I have no idea what that is, but it messed up his face. He has 27 plastic surgeries. He's homeschooled, and when he goes out, he feels so much shame about the way he looks that he always puts on like a space helmet when he goes outside. And so you find yourself, like, you know, caring about him. And then as the arc of the narrative develops and different characters develop, you start caring about his parents because, man, this is, like, so life-dominating, this issue. And he's getting ready to go to fifth grade, and that's going to be very traumatic. And, you know, that's like the worst year of your life anyway. And then you got to, you know, it's even complicated in his case. And so they're trying to prepare him, and they're just emotionally pouring into him. And then his sister, you start feeling for her, because she takes a back seat because of all of Augie's issues in the family. She's like this wallflower. And so you start feeling for her like she's got her own issues and problems and whatnot. And then you're really grateful for a while that she has this friend named Amanda, because Amanda's like a lifeline for Augie's sister. And like she just nourishes her, and they have a great friendship. And like, oh, at least you got Amanda. And then Amanda comes back from summer camp, which, you know, sometimes summer camp can make you better or worse. And she comes back worse. And she has, like, this relational split with Augie's sister. And then I just found myself hating her. Like, I hate you, Amanda. Like, I hate your guts. I know I just preached about love, but I hate your guts. Because she was so awful to Amanda. And you're like, oh, poor Amanda. You demonize, not poor Amanda. you demonize Amanda. And then you find out that her parents are going through divorce and she has all these other issues. And you go, oh, maybe Amanda's not so bad. And your heart starts like liking Amanda and feeling for Amanda. And so this movie, it warms your heart up and it helps you realize that everyone has their problems. Everyone is struggling. And the key quote in the movie, and I think the big idea of the movie is, be kind. Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. Be kind. Everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. We should probably say that together, don't you think? Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. So look around you real quick. Just do one of these. Don't look too long. It gets creepy if you go more than like a second. Look around you. Okay. Everyone that you see is fighting a hard battle. Everyone. There are marital battles going on and parental battles and career battles and fix-up-your-house battles and existential battles and friendship battles and health battles and financial battles and spiritual battles and ministry battles. We've all got these battles, every single one of us. And many of us, it's like there's battles going on around us. There are multiple battles going on at once. Everyone that we see every single day is fighting a hard battle. And so often we have kindness blindness. You know, we just don't see that everyone else has a problem because we're so focused on our problems. But if we'll open our eyes, we'll see that everyone is fighting great battles. And also, if we'll believe that kindness is a superpower from God, we'll recognize the fact that kindness is powerful and it can help people fight their battles better. Amen? Okay. So today, we're going to talk about recovering from our kindness blindness, and we're going to try to embrace the power of kindness to lighten people's loads and to help them carry their burdens and to make this world a better place. So I'm going to just walk you through a few passages in the Bible, and then we'll talk about this kindness challenge. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. You've probably heard this love chapter read at weddings. Verse 4 just simply says, love is kind. Love is kind. And the word here for kindness in Greek is krestos. It means to meet the real needs of other people. But it's important to realize it's not being nice. Niceness and kindness are two totally different categories. So the Bible never tells us to be nice. God just constantly speaks to the writers of Scripture and says, be kind, be kind. So, you know, niceness is, it's reactive. We smile because someone smiles at us. Kindness is proactive. We smile because we want to bless somebody else. Niceness is externally motivated. You're nice because you want something from somebody or you want approval, you want to fit in. Kindness is internally motivated. You're kind because you feel approved of already. Niceness is peacekeeping. People are nice. They don't want to rock the boat. So if they see, you know, tension in relationships at work or home or wherever, they just kind of stay out of it and just kind of keep the peace. But kindness is peacemaking. Kind people confront people. You know, being kind sometimes requires you to speak the truth to people. Back to 1 John 3:18, love and truth. And sometimes you say, hey, I see what's going on between you and this person, and let's work on this together, okay? You know, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers, the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Niceness tolerates people. Don't know about you, but I want people to do more than just tolerate me. Instead, niceness or kindness, rather, is good to people. It seeks the good in others. Niceness is natural. It's from below. It's evolutionary. We're nice because we learned thousands and thousands of years ago, if you're not nice, you might get eaten. Kindness is supernatural. It comes from above, and it's a superpower. It's a superpower that God gives us to make the world the kind of place he wants it to be. Which brings us to the next passage, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? So if you're new to Scripture, Paul wrote this, and he planted churches and was a missionary all over Europe and the Middle East, and he helped start a church eventually in Rome, and he's writing to these Roman Christians, and it's made up of Jewish people and Gentile people, and he's trying to help them get along with each other and be kind to each other. And so he begins by reminding them of the gospel. He says, you are in Christ because of the kindness of God. It's the kindness of God that led you to repentance. So here's how it works if you're kind of new to faith. You know, we tend to be bent on living our lives for ourselves and being the leader and the Lord of our own lives and on self-salvation. I'm going to make my life work the way I want it to work. But when you truly experience the kindness of God, it leads you to make a shift, which is what repentance is. You're going this way, then you go that way, and you realize that Jesus has saved you. And you don't have to try to make your life work apart from the help of God. And then you begin to follow him as the leader of your life. And he's saying, it's the kindness that you experienced in your community with each other that led you to the kindness of God, that led you to repent, and you made this shift. I was at my neighbor's home last Saturday. It was a rare Saturday for me because Brady, our next-gen pastor, preached last week, and so I had the day off from working on messages. And he did a great job. Those of you who are here, didn't he? We put our hands together for Brady. If you're from the South and you're lonely, you miss the South, listen to the message. He's from Alabama, and I got some great one-liners. He had this one. He said, "I'm preaching 75% better than you're responding." I like that. That's good. Anyway, so it's a great message. Great message. So I'm not where I usually am. I'm not in my garage cooking up a message. I'm hanging out with my neighbors. And then the next day, I'm outside in the morning, and he's gone for a run, and I went for a walk, and we connected right in front of our houses. And he goes, "I was thinking about what I learned about you." He said, "You're from Kansas, and you ran track. Did you know a guy named Jim, or heard of a guy named Jim Ryan?" And I smile. I go, "Are you kidding me?" I go, "That man radically changed my life." And I gave him my story, how I came to faith. So a lot of you know the story. I won't bore you the details, but when I was a junior in high school, I grew up irreligious, no background, didn't know anything about any religion. And a friend of mine invited me to this Jim Ryan Christian running camp. And a little background on Jim Ryan, ESPN declared him the greatest high school athlete in the history of the U.S., ahead of LeBron James, ahead of Tiger Woods. He still holds, 50 years later, all kinds of world records at the junior level. He broke the four-minute barrier four times in high school, went on to win a silver medal in the Olympics, and broke all kinds of world records. Many people still think he's probably the greatest talent in terms of the mile in forever. And so I went to this camp, not knowing it was a Christian camp, and what happened to me was I just noticed how kind everybody was. So I'll just give you a little snapshot. I was an 800 guy, and there were Olympic gold medalists everywhere, NCAA Division I champions, state champions. I was way out of my league. And I was trying to become a middle-distance runner, but I wasn't very good. And these guys were all great. And when I found myself in this A group of runners one night, running an 8-mile just training run, these rolling hills in Tulsa, Oklahoma, super humid, and just a little north of 5 minutes a mile. So I'm way over my head. I'm getting destroyed. And so I started falling back from this little pack of runners. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jim Ryan just shows up. He got a late start, but he's Jim Ryan, so he can do that. He shows up. I go, "Where'd you come?" He's like a blur. He just showed up. And I go, "Wow." And he said, "Hey, let me help you get caught up to these guys." He's 6'2", 6'3", had his shirt off. He goes, just lock into my shoulder, and I'll bring you back to the pack." And so I'm normally I would say, "Forget it, I'm in pain." No, I'm not doing that. But it's Jim Ryan. You don't turn down an offer like that, okay? So I lock into the sweat beating on his shoulder, and he pulled me back. And when I finished the workout, I thought, okay, that guy was so nice to me. He was so kind to me. He didn't have to do that. He helped me save face. And I started thinking, this is one of the greatest athletes ever, a silver medalist. I mean, just world record. And he cared enough about no-name me to do that for me. And I just kept noticing all week long, these people are so kind to each other. And so one night, this guy who ran for University of Oregon, big steeplechase champion kind of guy, shares the gospel with me, the story of Jesus and his kindness towards all of us. And I was like, "You had me at hello. I'm in, man. I've seen it. I've seen it. I want it. Whatever you guys are drinking, I want it." And so I'm here today because some people were kind to me in the name of Jesus. Amen? Okay. It's the power of kindness. It comes from God. Galatians 5:23, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is one fruit. It's one fruit with different dimensions, and it's the overflow of a life in the Spirit. So when you begin to follow Jesus, something mystical happens to you, and it's got all kinds of names in the New Testament, but the Spirit of Jesus continued, begins in you, and as you stay connected to the Spirit, as you learn to live life in the Spirit, life in communion and intimacy with God, because the whole goal of the Christian life is union with God, these attributes of Jesus become manifest in your life, one of which is being kind. And so it's really important, once we begin to follow Jesus, that we learn those habits that help us stay close to him and stay connected to the Spirit. That's why we do that whole DP thing. So it's the fruit of the Spirit. We want to stay connected to the life of Jesus through the Spirit. And then these are all kind of like, you know, nice things to say about kindness. There is a warning in the Bible about kindness that I have to share with you. It's in Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. So kind of a scary verse. Like when I'm reading through the New Testament or Old Testament, I go, cut off. That kind of gets my attention, you know? So let me unpack this for you. So again, Paul's writing to these Gentile and Jewish believers that are trying to learn to get along with each other in spite of all their differences. And he's describing Israel as being like this olive tree. And he explains how the purpose of Israel was for God to make himself personally known to them. Because God's all about relationships. So he goes to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he begins to make himself known to this particular group of people. And their goal was to make God known to the whole world. And then he says, that has happened in Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. And now you, Gentiles, are grafted into the olive tree. You're spiritual Israel. It's one church, Jew and Gentile. But then he reminds the Gentiles, he says, now if you fall away, you know, or you can fall away just like the Israelites did, and you don't want to do that. So he's giving us a warning here. If we don't want to be kind, if there's something in our heart, like, I don't want to be kind, and if we're not growing in kindness, it just might be that either we never were connected to the life of God and never experienced the true kindness of God, or we did, and then we got disconnected later, like the Israelites did. Are you following me? Okay, so that's a warning to us to check our hearts and go, are we connected or are we not? All right, so a little review. Kindness, blindness. Okay, we have to understand that kindness is very different than just being nice. Nice is kind of like just expected of you. It's kind of lazy, but kindness, man, that's action-oriented. That's love does. And so that's what we're going to get to here in a second. And then it also, it's because God's been kind to us that we want to be kind to others. It's the fruit of the Spirit. But if we're not kind, we need to check our hearts. Okay. So now, the kindness challenge. Are you ready? Wish I had a drummer right now. All right. So I've been reading the works of a woman named Shanti Feldman. And she's a researcher, and she's written a bunch of books on happiness and why some people are happier than others and marriage. And so I kind of got into her stuff this week. And she discovered that people who do the kindness challenge, and I'll unpack that in a second, that the relationships improve 89% of the time. And then if you do this with anybody, your sense of fulfillment is going to improve 89% of the time. And if you're doing this with your spouse, your marriage will get better to some degree or maybe even to a great degree 89% of the time. So got my attention. So here's what you do to take the challenge. You pick somebody. And so maybe right now you're already thinking of somebody. Or maybe you need time to pray and maybe during our response time you want to pray about this. It may take you a while. It took me like a couple days to figure out who I sense God leading me to be kind to, but you pick somebody. And I want to encourage you, it could be a relationship that you just want to improve, or it could be a relationship where there's a relational rupture and you need to like repair that relationship. Or it could be somebody who's just like, they're out to get you, right? Jesus said in Matthew 5, 43 through 45, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. What Jesus is saying is that what comes natural to us is if we have an enemy, we just treat him bad. That's just in our nature, and that's like throughout culture. But what's countercultural and what's so very true of a follower of Jesus is we learn to love our enemies. We do what Jesus did towards us because at one point we were enemies of God. We were going our way, and he brought us back to himself. Okay? So maybe you choose somebody who you have a broken relationship with or somebody who really is against you, and we're never more like Jesus than when we're loving our enemies. So having said that to you, I'm not going to do that. And I struggled with this all week. I was like, oh, I should probably love an enemy. I should take somebody and try to do this with somebody who's got some tension with me, and because leaders go first. But honestly, as I kept praying about it, I kept sensing that God was telling me to do this with my wife. And we have a great relationship. If you're new, we've been married 3 years. We are crazy about each other. But we've got two babies. We got a 20-month-old and a 7-week-old. And so we're like, you know, not sleeping and diapers all the time. And it's just kind of, it's wonderful. It's beautiful, but it's like madness too. And you know how when you have those parents among us, you know how when you have babies sometimes, like you just sort of get a little lazy in your relationship with your spouse, and I don't want to do that. So I'm going to spend the next 7 days like really being kind to my wife, and who knows? By the end of the week, we might be having a third baby. I don't know. I mean, see how that goes. That seems to be happening a lot in our house. So, all right, so here's what you do. Okay, you find that person you want to be kind towards, and then you do three things. First thing is we'll just do the 7 days. The research is based on 30 days, but we got another Love Does thing coming up next week. So do it for at least 7 days. If you're going to go 30, great. But say nothing negative to them or about them for 7 days. I was sharing this with our elders that were doing this, and one of our elders told me that he and his wife during Lent, they gave up negativity. They wouldn't speak negative about anybody and when they were together. And he says, it's like it became the currency of our relationship, and we stopped being negative and it made our relationship better. So nothing negative to them or about them, and maybe even around them. You just keep away from all the negativity stuff. And then the second thing is say only positive things for a week. Just say only positive things to them directly, and then say one thing positive every day to someone else about them. So you compliment them, you affirm them, and then you say that same thing to somebody else because you know how gossip is, right? Positive and negative gossip, it usually gets back to the person that you're gossiping about. And then the last thing is you do an act of kindness every single day. So if it's your kid, maybe you take them out for ice cream one day and swing the next day. If it's your boss, maybe you say, hey, you know, I got a little extra time, lie if you have to. Can I take some work off your back? Is there something I can do for you? If it's a neighbor, maybe you bring lemonade or maybe you cut their yard. You know, if it's somebody that you're in a small group with, maybe you send them a prayer or a verse or something. But you got the idea. Every single day, you do one act of kindness. So you got that? Nothing negative. Say something positive, and then one act of kindness every single day for 7 days. And just see what happens. See what happens in you. See what happens in them. See what happens in your relationship with them. And you're probably wondering, what's up with the kind bar? So if you want, you can use this kind bar. This could be your first act of kindness. You can just give them a kind bar. After the last service, some kid gave me the kind bar. I go, oh, that's so sweet. Am I your guy? And he said, no, I just don't like chocolate. So, all right, so you can give them the kind bar, or you can put it somewhere to remind you to be kind to them for the next 7 days. And then if you do not want to participate in the kindness challenge, here's what you do. Go home today and stand in front of the mirror and eat your kind bar. And as you're eating the kind bar, say to yourself, wow, this really is good. I hope they have these in hell. Because that's where I'm going to go for not taking the kindness challenge. You know, just, all right. I'm kidding. If you're new, I'm kidding. I'm kind of kidding. All right. So as a pastor, I believe in like bringing you up, bringing you down. So I'm gonna bring you down a little bit, but in a good way. I'm gonna end with a scene from the movie Wonder, and I'll just forewarn you, it's a very touching scene, and we've been crying together all weekend. I cried 4 times watching it. So we got Kleenex boxes everywhere. So use them if you need them. But I think you'll enjoy this. And I think it'll inspire you and soften your heart to participate in the kindness challenge.
Thank you, choir. That was beautiful. Ladies, gentlemen, boys and girls, graduates. Final award this morning is the Henry Ward Beecher Medal to honor students who have been notable or exemplary. Usually, it's a good works, a service award. But I came upon a passage that he wrote, which made me realize that good works come in many forms. Greatness, he wrote, lies not in being strong, but in the right using of strength. He or she is the greatest whose strength carries up the most hearts by the attraction of his own. Without further ado, this year I am very proud to award the Henry Ward Beecher Medal to the student whose quiet strength has carried up the most hearts. So, Will August Pullman please come up here to receive this award?
Walking up towards that stage, I felt like I was floating. My heart was beating so fast. I didn't really understand why I was getting a medal. It's not like I blew up the Death Star. All I did was get through fifth grade, just like everyone else here.
Congratulations. There you go. That's for you.
Then again, maybe that's kind of the point. Maybe the truth is, I'm really not so ordinary. Maybe if we knew what other people were thinking, we'd know that no one's ordinary. And we all deserve a standing ovation at least once in our lives. My friends do. My teachers do. My sister does for always being there for me. My dad does for always making us laugh. And my mom does the most. For never giving up on anything, especially me. It's like that last precept Mr. Brown gave us. Be kind, for everyone is fighting a hard battle. And if you really want to see what people are, all you have to do is look.
That's good. Isn't that good? So restoration, as we close, I want to remind you to be kind. Be kind. For everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your kindness. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Thank you for kind people who've shared you with us. Help us as a church grow in kindness. Help us as a church grow in love, love towards you and each other and the people that we serve outside these walls. Pray that this kindness challenge would make us more like you, would help us flourish more and help the people we're kind to flourish more as human beings. We pray this series would glorify you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This time is yours. To do whatever you feel led to do. You can sing with us. You can work on who you're going to be kind to and start maybe thinking about what you're going to do. You can just pray. You can just sit in what you're experiencing. You can participate in communion. But I recognize the fact that some of you may be here and it hit you, this idea that God's kind and you want to receive his kindness. Or maybe at some point you felt like you were walking in his kindness and then you got disconnected from him and you want to come home. You want to come home today to him. And if that's where you are, I would just want to encourage you right now to pray. You can pray a very simple prayer with me. This prayer expresses your heart. Just say amen. Jesus, thank you for being kind to me. And I see your kindness most clearly in what you did for me on the cross. And so I receive your kindness. I receive your grace and your forgiveness. And I'm repenting. I want to shift from me leading my life and trying to make my life work apart from you to living for you, surrendering to you, following you, and letting you make my life what you want it to be. And so right now I give you my life for yours. In Jesus' name. And if that's your prayer, say amen.